When you listen carefully these days to people in your neighborhood, at your office, at school, talk about the state of our nation and the state of our world, what do you hear them saying? Well, I'll tell you what I hear. I hear people who are losing hope. I hear Americans who are discouraged and who are getting very cynical. And you know, it's affecting us as followers of Christ as well. Now, this is unprecedented. I mean, Americans are some of the most ebullient and upbeat people in the world. I mean, to be hopeless is almost countercultural for us as Americans. And yet, I see it happening, and I think you do too. And so this is what we want to talk about today as we continue in our series entitled From My Heart to Yours. We want to talk about hope and the hope that God can give to each one of us. So are we ready? Okay, here we go. Let's begin by defining what exactly is hope. Well, put simply, hope is the feeling that one day things will be better. Hope says, hey, everything may not be the way I want it to be right now, but someday things will be different. So I'm not going to focus on how things are right now. Instead, I'm going to focus on the expectation of a brighter future. Now, psychiatrists tell us that hope is one of the most crucial ingredients in life. When sports fans lose hope, lose confidence in their team, they give up on them. When citizens lose hope, revolution happens. When workers lose hope, morale and productivity drop. When patients lose hope, no amount of medicine can do. And when it comes to this issue of Americans losing hope, I see three areas today where this kind of loss of hope is most evident, and I want to tell you what they are. First, many Americans have lost hope for the world. I mean, they've lost hope for the world ecologically. We have holes in the ozone layer, and we have massive oil spills. We have carcinogens proliferating in the food chain. We have nuclear waste building up with no place to safely dispose of it. We have shortages of clean water. We have pockets of famine and drought across the world. We have ecosystems that are dying and carbon emissions that are choking our planet. Some people have also lost hope for the world politically. Politically, our world does not know how to keep peace, how to make peace. Do you know that over the last 5,000 years, 5,600 actually, since 3,600 BC, human beings that we know of have fought over 15,000 wars? That means an average of 2.5 wars a year for the last 5,600 years. Wow. This sure doesn't raise high hopes that we're going to fulfill Abraham Lincoln's dream of achieving a just and lasting peace among ourselves and all mankind, does it? Some people have also lost hope for the world financially. I mean, the world is in a mess financially. The European Union is collapsing. God knows what's going on with Greece. I've yet to figure them out. The Fed is starting to raise interest rates again. We have this outrageous U.S. national debt that not only threatens to sink our country, but to sink the economy of the entire world. And finally, many people have lost hope for the world sociologically. I mean, the world feels like it's coming apart at the seams. Families are falling apart at record rates. The poor are getting poorer. A crime dominates the news every night. and little children aren't even safe going to school anymore. The bottom line is that ecologically, politically, financially, and sociologically, it's hard to argue with people who simply see no hope for our world. Second, many Americans have lost hope as they're living in the world. You know, Sylvester Stallone is back in the news now with his movie Creed, but I want you to hear what he said about real life. He said, and I quote, "You see billionaires who have everything, yet inside they're still the same insecure, lonely people. You think you got it all figured out, but then you turn 60 and there's still this hole inside of you. And suddenly you realize that you're always just going to be simply half full." End of quote. Hey, this is the way millions of people in our world feel. And finally, many Americans, number three, have lost hope beyond the world. They have absolutely no idea where they're going on the other side of the grave. They have no assurance of eternal life. They have no certainty of heaven. And what's worse, they don't even have any idea where to go to get it. So, can we summarize? Is that all right? Yeah. When people begin to feel no hope for the world, when people begin to feel no hope as they're living in the world, and when people begin to feel no hope beyond the world, people begin to feel no hope, period. And this is where so many Americans are. It reminds me of the story of Winston Churchill when he met Billy Graham for the very first time in the early 1950s. Churchill turned to him. The world was recovering from the carnage of World War II. Tens of millions of people were dead. Entire countries had been reduced to rubble. And the first thing Churchill said to Billy Graham is, "Young man," he said, "do you have any hope that you can offer the world?" You say, "Well, Lon, that's kind of how I feel sitting here listening to you today." I mean, I come on the first weekend of the new year. I'm hoping to be uplifted. I'm hoping to be encouraged. I'm hoping that, you know, that you say something to me that makes me happy and excited about the next year. And instead, you completely depress me. Well, wait a minute. I'm not done yet. Wait a minute. Folks, God has a boatload of hope for us in the Bible, but it's not rooted in the ecology of the world, and it is not rooted in the politics of the world, and it is not rooted in the finances of the world, and it is not rooted in the sociology of the world. It is rooted in a person, the living, risen Jesus Christ. And this is why 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Jesus Christ, who is our hope." And why is he our hope? Well, because, number one, in Jesus, God gives us hope for the world. I mean, the reason the Bible calls the second coming of Christ the blessed hope is because of what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. Look, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "While we look for the blessed hope, namely the glorious appearing, the second coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible calls this the blessed hope. And where is the hope found for the world? In the return of Christ? Well, Revelation 21, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making everything new.' The wolf will live in peace with the lamb. This is how it'll be new. And the calf and the lion will lie down together. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Not lawn, but the infant will. And people will no longer destroy one another on my holy mountain. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore, for the old order of things has passed away. Praise God. Hey, how are we going to solve the tribal hatred in Africa? The return of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to solve the racial hatred in America? The return of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to solve the religious hatred in the Middle East? The return of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to solve our crime problems and our drug problems and our economic problems and our sociological problems and our social problems? The return of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to solve them. Amen. And listen, folks, not only can Jesus solve these problems, but it's better than that. Jesus says in the Word of God, when he comes back, he will. He is going to solve them, which is why the Bible calls his return the blessed hope for our world. Number two, in Jesus, the Bible says, God gives hope to people who are living in the world. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, Jeremiah said, I remember my affliction, the bitterness and the pain. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem, which in 586 BC was completely leveled by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The temple was ripped down. The people were all taken away into slavery or killed. The town was reduced to a pile of rubble. And he was sitting on top of that rubble saying, oh man, I am so downcast. Now watch. And yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have, what's the next word? Hope. How in the world could you possibly have hope in a situation like this? What could possibly give someone hope in a condition like this? Watch. Because of the Lord's great love, we have not been completely consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's right. And listen, what brought hope back to Jeremiah's heart was focusing on the faithfulness of God. I'm going to repeat that. What brought hope back to Jeremiah's heart was focusing on the faithfulness of God. And what will bring hope back to your heart as a follower of Jesus is focusing on the faithfulness of Almighty God. Now, what does it mean to say somebody's faithful? What it means, my friends, is that they're dependable. It means that you can count on them. It means that they're going to be there when you need them. And as followers of Christ, this is where our hope in the world comes from God's promise to protect us and God's promise to provide for us and his promises to be connected with us and engage with us and involved with us as we go through the struggles and the heartaches of life. And because we know, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, that God cannot lie. That means he must keep his promises. He must be faithful. And I love how Hebrews chapter 6 puts it. It says, since it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to him for what? For hope, may be greatly encouraged, and we have this, what? Hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Hey, you want to tie your boat up to something that doesn't cause it to be cast all around, here, there, against the rocks and everywhere? You tie your boat to the promises of God. And then you never let that knot come untied. You know, Brenda and I will have been married 42 years this coming June. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Believe me, it's all Brenda. Okay. And you know, during those 42 years, my friends, no couple goes through that much time together without facing some hard times and some tough things. We had times when all of our money was gone. We had times when our boys were struggling, and both spiritually and emotionally, and we've got a son struggling like that right now. We've had times when we despaired whether our little girl Jill was even going to live. We've had times when we didn't sleep through the night for 8 years. And times where we spent nights sleeping in hospital chairs and emergency rooms and hours crying out to God in despairing prayer. But let me tell you that when life was at its darkest and the pain and the exhaustion was almost too much to bear, we clung to the promises of God. We knew that God would keep them. And we knew God had to keep them. And we knew what they were because we had memorized them when we weren't in the middle of despair, which is what you need to do. That's another message, but we'll come back to that. And we knew, Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie to us. And because of this, God's supernatural hope that was based on his supernatural promises and that was backed up by his supernatural faithfulness, it always got us through. Praise God. And I want to repeat that. God's supernatural hope that was based on his supernatural promises and was backed up by his supernatural faithfulness always got us through, and it will for you. Now you can clap. Praise God. Can I give you just one quick example? Sure. You know, when God called us over here to be your pastor in 1980. Was in the summer. We were living in Crofton. Okay. All right. It's a little far away. But anyway, we put our house up on the market, and we came over here in July of 1980, and we bought a house not too far from the church. Put a contract down. We made a settlement date. We expected our house. It was a nice house to sell. Well, it didn't. And it didn't. And we needed the $40,000 of equity we had in that home. That didn't sound like a lot of money today, but in 1980, that was a lot of money. We needed it to make the settlement work here in Northern Virginia. And I kept praying and praying, and the house didn't sell, and the house didn't sell, and the house didn't sell. And finally, we got to 3 days, 72 hours before settlement, and I had no money. Now, no house is going to sell and go to settlement in 72 hours. So I knew I was in big trouble. And I was on my knees and I was saying, God, but you promised, Psalm 9, verse 10, for those who seek you, O Lord, shall never be put to shame. You promised that. And Lord, in 72 hours, not only am I going to get put to shame, but you're going to get put to shame, and McLean Bible Church are going to get put to shame. How about this on the front page of the McLean Times? New pastor at McLean Bible Church defaults on contract. Beautiful. Beautiful. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but you made me a promise. And I believe you're going to do something. The next day, so we had 48 hours, Brenda's grandmother up in Hagerstown, Maryland, who was a wonderful, godly woman and a woman of some means, had a CD that came due and was payable, you know, redeemable. And she called up Brenda's mother up in Hagerstown and she said, you know, she said, I was just going to roll this over into another CD. Now, those were the days where CDs made money. They don't make money anymore, but they did. She said, but I've been really praying about it, she says to Brenda's mom. And she said, you know, the Lord has just kind of laid on my heart that Lon and Brenda are in some kind of need. Am I wrong? Is there a need that they're going through? Nobody had ever said a word to this woman. And Brenda's mother said, well, as a matter of fact, and she told her what it was. And that day, 48 hours before settlement, Brenda's grandmother wired us $40,000 and we settled. Yes, sir. And we preserved the reputation of McLean Bible Church, but more importantly, we preserved the reputation of Jesus Christ. Who cares about my reputation? But I care about their reputation. And that was the most impossible thing you could ever imagine. Did God keep his promise? Did he? You listen to me. I don't care if you're in the darkest hour of your life. I don't care how impossible things look. I don't care what your issue may be. Don't you dare lose hope in the promises of God. Don't you do that. God will keep his word to you. You say, how? How am I supposed to know? I don't know. I didn't know about how he was going to do with the 40,000. What difference does it make? You don't need to know how. You just trust him. And that's where we get hope in the world. Yes? Yes? All right. Number three, and finally, in Jesus Christ, God gives us hope beyond the world. Jesus himself said, John 14:19, because I live, you who believe in me shall live also. And when Jesus says, because I live, he is not referring to his earthly life. He is referring to his resurrection. He's referring to the fact that he rose from the dead beyond the grave and is alive forevermore. And what Jesus is saying is that if you are a follower of Christ, he's going to infuse into you that very same forever, beyond the grave, never-ending resurrection life that he's got. This is why he said, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even after he dies here on earth. And this is where our hope beyond the grave comes from. The fact that Jesus lives means if you believe in him, you're going to live just like him. Praise God for that. Now, I know I've used this quote before, and I don't really care, because I have never read any quote by any person in my life that sums up as succinctly the hope that God has given you and me as followers of Christ beyond the grave. Here it is. It's by Dwight L. Moody, and I quote, one day, you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts, is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, into a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of God's Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, but he who is born of God's Spirit will never die. End of quote. Praise God. And my friend, if this ain't hope beyond this world, then I don't know what is. So let me summarize. Because we have a returning Savior, there is hope for the world. Because we have a faithful Savior, there is hope for us who are living in the world. And because we have a living Savior, there is hope for us beyond the world. If you're a believer in Jesus, oh, friend, you got all the hope in the universe. All the hope in the universe. And it's found in the truth of the Word of God. Now, you say, well, Lon, look, in closing, don't you ever get discouraged? I mean, don't you ever get down? Don't you ever lose hope? Don't you ever, like, you know, kind of begin to despair? Sure I do. Like, every day. Yeah, of course I do. But you know what I do when that happens? I counsel myself. I become my own counselor. First of all, it's a lot cheaper that way. And second of all, I mean, that's what biblically mature people learn how to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with counseling. Counseling's a great thing. Don't write me any letters, please. I don't want any letters. Okay. I'm just saying that there is a place for us to go to the Word of God and counsel ourselves. And I counsel myself with Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I have this conversation with myself. I become like schizophrenic and spiritually. And I have this conversation with myself. And I say, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? What's the next word? Say them with me. Find your hope in God. I love the King James. It just says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Why shall I yet praise him? Why? Because he's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to work all things together for good. And by the time this is all over, he's going to flip-flop it around to my benefit and to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Yes, I will still be able to praise him when he's done with this. Hope thou in God. What's wrong with you, Lon? You know better. Hey, you need hope for 2016? I got a boatload of it for you, friends. Get into the Word of God and you'll find it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the promises of God. Thank you that they are like an anchor for our soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we tether our line to that anchor, I don't care what winds may blow or what storms may come by, we are safe and secure. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that 2016 would be a year of hope for us. We have hope for the world, in the world, beyond the world, and it's all found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for those promises. Lord, forgive us for doubting you. Lord, forgive us for questioning you. Lord, help us just to trust you and believe you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.